personally want to welcome our visitor. Thank you for being with us. Donna, is that right?
Yes.
Thank you. I'm old, so I forget easy. Anyway, we're glad you're with us, both you and Mike, and God bless us as we look into his word. And as an introduction to this message, I want to preach from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me share some truths from the book of Acts. You don't have to turn there, but those of you who are familiar with this passage of Scripture will remember that Peter and John were on their way into the temple, and there was an impotent man begging for alms. And Peter looked at him and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." Now that man had never taken a step. He was lame from his mother's womb. And just as soon as Peter spoke those words, he jumped up and he began dancing and praising God. And there were a lot of people around that impotent man when the Lord performed that miracle. They were just in awe. And Peter said, "Why do you look at us as if we had anything to do with this?" And he glorified God by telling the people that it was the power of Jesus Christ that raised that man from his helpless and hopeless state of unable to walk, not only healing him physically, but healing him spiritually. Now, I experienced the miracle of the new birth, and I wasn't lame, but I had never taken one step that was pleasing in the sight of God. And though I didn't dance with my legs, my heart danced with joy as I heard for the first time that Jesus Christ is my Creator, that He became a man, established a perfect righteousness for me, and laid down His life, as Brother Steve brought out in his Sunday school lesson, satisfying the holy justice of God for all of His chosen people.
Amen.
Well, Peter and John got into trouble with the religious muckety-mucks of that day because God added to His church almost 5,000 people. And I think it was men, 5,000 men. That's the word in the Bible, but it might have included some women. But anyway, the church grew. Almost 5,000 more people were added to the church. And the Word of God says that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, those religious leaders in Israel, they did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They hated Him. But there wasn't much they could say about that miracle. But they did bring Peter and John before them. And after they examined them and could find no fault in what had taken place, they didn't know what to do. So they conferred among themselves, then called Peter and John back before them and commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter said, You judge this. Is it better for us to hearken unto you or unto the Lord our God? We cannot speak but that which we know. Well, that's the way it is with all of God's preachers. We cannot preach except that which we know. And we know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we know His gospel. Well, Pastor John Chapman, taking his thoughts from verses 9 and 10 of Acts chapter 4, which is when Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin, which says, "If we this day," Peter himself speaking, "if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." I like bold preachers. And Pastor John Chapman, taking his thoughts from that passage of Scripture, titled this little article, Meeting Men at Their Point of Rebellion. And I want to read this to encourage all of us to meet men at their point of rebellion throughout this upcoming year and all the days of our pilgrimage journey. Pastor Chapman writes, Peter and John were faithful preachers of the gospel. They were not afraid to meet men at their point of rebellion. They were preachers, not politicians. Peter could have said to the Sanhedrin court, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath made this man whole. He would have been right. Everyone there would have agreed, and all would have been well. However, Peter and John would have been wrong, because they knew their point of rebellion. They knew that those men refused to recognize Jesus Christ as God incarnate, as Messiah, and as Lord, and refused to admit their own guilt. Thank God for men like Peter and John who are not afraid to tell the truth and live with the results. We must not compromise the gospel in order to get along. We must contend without being contentious for the truth where it is most attacked, and the truth will be attacked in one of these three areas: the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And may God give us that same boldness that He gave the apostles. Now, folks, we believe in the majestic, great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All Christians, there are no exceptions. All Christians are Trinitarians. And all true Christians who follow the Lord Jesus Christ know that the fullness of God is in the risen, exalted God-man, Jesus Christ, who is seated on His throne right now, reigning over this whole universe and everything in it. You cannot worship God if you don't bow down to Jesus Christ and confess that He is Lord God Almighty. You cannot worship God unless God sends the Spirit of His Son into your heart, revealing the truths of the gospel. Those who worship God, and our Lord Jesus said this, must, capital M, capital U, capital S, capital T, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I want to bring some thoughts from this second chapter of 1 Corinthians. I apologize. I announced last week that we would finish Philippians chapter 3, but my computer went down and I'm not prepared to finish that chapter. So Lord willing, and I'm thankful that God has given us that understanding that He's in charge of everything, but Lord willing, we'll finish Philippians chapter 3 next Sunday morning. Now, before I start reading in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, let me share this with you. Our Lord Jesus said in John 6, 44 and 45, no man, let me repeat those first two words, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent him draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now that's God's word. These free will Arminian people who claim to be God's preachers are calling Jesus Christ a liar. They're telling their congregations that God has done all He can, the rest is up to you. You must take the first step. You must come to Christ. You must make a decision for Him. I was just talking to a man just yesterday, or Friday, and he said to me, when I first came into a relationship with God, which I don't believe he has a relationship with God, he said, I was on fire. And people told me I ought to start preaching. And so an opportunity came up for me to go preach at a convalescent hospital, and I needed some instructions, and I think he was referring to his pastor, who told him, just get a passage of scripture, a verse, something you want to talk about, and speak on that for a while, and then just give everybody an opportunity to make a decision for Jesus. Nothing about the gospel, nothing about Jesus Christ, our Creator, nothing about Him by Himself purging our sins, obtaining eternal redemption for us, just whatever He wanted to say from that passage of Scripture, and then have everybody make a decision for Jesus that wants to. And He went on to tell me that I had them all bow their heads and said, if you want to make a decision for Jesus, just raise your hand. And He said, I looked around, one, at least one made a decision for Jesus, raised their hand. Can you believe people are pastors, they claim to be preachers, tutoring their followers that way? Brethren, that is nothing but a false religion that teaches that. Nothing but that. There's no difference between Arminian free will doctrine and Mormon doctrine, or any doctrine that denies the truths of God's Word. Every enlightened child of God throughout the history of fallen man experienced the same miracle of God's sovereign grace and sovereign mercy. Every enlightened child of God. Every enlightened child of God experiences the miracle of the new birth. You must be born again. So with that in mind, look at verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now Paul was very well educated. He could have spoken to anyone for that matter, but the church at Corinth, he could have spoken to them on any subject almost and done a good job. He was a well-educated man. He knew all about the things of the world as far as a wise man in this world is concerned. He kept up on those things. He could talk to them about those who were involved in the Olympics. He was well tutored in that area. But he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't care how prominent the people were. He didn't care how wealthy they were. He didn't give a whole lot of discussion to those who were poverty stricken, although he did have compassion on them. He didn't talk to them about the things of the world. He had one message. One message. Folks, there's one gospel. Paul tells us that, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the first chapter of Galatians, and God pronounces a curse on anyone who would dare preach any other gospel than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was interested in what those folks thought of Christ. What think ye of Jesus Christ? Now, our Lord Jesus had given Paul that message because there was a time when he hated Christ, when he thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting Christians, consenting unto their death, throwing them in prison, men, women, and children for that matter. And Paul was filled with the Spirit of God from the moment the Lord called him out of darkness. And you know what was told him by one of God's preachers right after he was saved, 3 days after he was saved? Ananias came to Paul and said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know His will and hear the voice of His mouth. That's what we preach. Our God is in control of everything. And in that article, and I didn't know that John was going to read one of my articles, but the truth of is what's important. God himself must speak to us.
That's right.
My sheep hear my voice. And God is not speaking to anyone under the preaching of lies. He speaks to his people under the preaching of his glorious gospel that gives the Lord Jesus Christ all the glory. And that's what we need to know. We need to know him. We need to know who he is. As Brother John brought out a while ago, what he has done, where he is now, what he's doing now. And folks, he is on his throne after he paid the redemption price in full for all the sins of his people and died and was buried. He came out of the grave. He has risen. We serve a risen Savior, and he ascended to glory there to appear in the presence of God for all of his chosen people that he purchased with his own blood. He's making intercession for us. He himself, by his power, comes to each one of us individually under the preaching of his gospel and speaks to the inward man. That's what this second chapter of 1 Corinthians is talking about. And if God doesn't speak to us, then we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. If we don't hear the voice of Jesus Christ, then we'll hearken unto the voices of strangers. But once the Lord reveals himself, we will know the difference between the true gospel and a false gospel. Look at verses 3 and 4 of this second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, Paul might have been concerned about the hatred and persecution of ungodly and unreasonable men. He was a man. Paul would not have wanted physical pain to come upon him. And so he might have been concerned about that, but he didn't fear them. He didn't fear those ungodly men. He was before them with fear and trembling, but that was reverential fear for his God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew who he represented. He knew that he was representing his Savior, the Lord Jesus, and he better be preaching the truth. He said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Now, he wasn't saying that he had to be preaching the gospel 24/7. What he was saying was, if I have the honor of preaching the gospel, if God opens a door for me to preach, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. That's what he was saying. And so he had a reverential fear of God when he was before them with fear and trembling. So God help us. God help us to have that same reverential fear. Paul didn't use enticing words of man's wisdom. He didn't have this sinful philosophy, the end justifies the means. He didn't believe that. He used plainness of speech, praying for God, the Holy Spirit, to make his preaching effectual. Why did he do that? Well, look at verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I would title this message, Your Faith. What is your faith? Paul says that your faith should stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He wanted his hearers to experience the miracle of the new birth. The gospel, the Word of God tells us this right in this book of, it's in the book of Romans. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So this is our desire for you to hear the gospel. And for God to make the gospel effectual, that your faith would not stand in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now look at verses 6 and 7. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even a hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And from these two verses of Holy Scripture, Pastor Henry Mahan said, lest you think that the gospel of Christ is unworthy of regard and notice because of the simplicity of it or the lowliness of its ministers and its followers, I declare that the gospel of the crucified Redeemer is the highest wisdom a man can imagine. It is the very wisdom of God. And those who are mature, that's what the word perfect in our text is referring to, those who are mature in faith recognize it as such. The gospel is not the philosophy, plan, and wisdom of this world, nor of the leaders and rulers of this world, which wisdom is foolishness and will mean nothing, but it is the setting forth of the eternal wisdom, grace, and mercy of God, which was given us in Christ before the world began. This redemptive plan was hidden in promises, prophecies, and types, but is now revealed in Christ. End of quote. And that's so true. And I've mentioned this often, but it bears repeating. The New Testament interprets the Old Testament. Our wonderful God, the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here on this earth, taught his apostles who would be lodged out, representing him, preaching his gospel. That's why Peter and John didn't fear the Sanhedrin, but stood right before them and told them, you're the ones who crucified the Lord of glory. It was you who did that. They had no fear of the results of what they would do to them. They knew they had to hear the gospel. They knew they had to hear Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. And Peter in that same fourth chapter said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what Henry Mahan said is so true. This wisdom comes from God who ordained it before this world was created. He revealed it in the Old Testament by types and pictures and those things that the Jews were under as far as animal sacrifices and holy days and temple, even in the innermost sanctuary. All of those things pointed to Christ. And in the preaching of the gospel. The gospel was preached by word also. But the majority of those Jews who typified God's church, his chosen people, the majority of them turned a deaf ear to what was meant by those types and pictures. But in the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament, they were given an understanding of those Old Testament prophecies and those Old Testament pictures and types. And they preached every one of them. Every one of them. All of the Lord's apostles, all of those early New Testament preachers, every one of them preached Jesus Christ, pointed their hearers to Jesus Christ. And that's not being preached in today's so-called Christian churches. No, it's like that man I was talking to who said, just get them to make a decision for Jesus. Jesus who? Not the Jesus of this Bible. They have a phony Jesus, a different Jesus, one that doesn't even exist, a God of their own imagination. My God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the sovereign God who's on his throne and he does as it pleases him. When David was asked that question, where is now your God? He said, my God is in the heavens. He's done whatsoever he pleases. That's not the God of this generation. They've got a God, little g, that they can manipulate. A God that they can control. And that's what they want. But not God's enlightened children. We want a God who's in control of everything. Look at verse 8. It says in verse 8, speaking of those who do not know Jesus Christ, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know him. They didn't know him. And they hated him without a cause. Had they known him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But let me drop a bomb in your lap. God is the one that kept them from knowing him.
That's right.
Because it was determined by God himself that Jesus Christ would be crucified. He was crucified by the determinate counsel of God. It was wicked hands, yes. Wicked men crucified him, but it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The Word of God teaches that. And so God is the one who reveals, and this is my point this morning. Where's your faith? Where's my faith? Is my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it true, genuine, saving faith? Well, if it is, it's God who's revealed that to me. It's God who revealed Jesus Christ to me. It's God who revealed His gospel to me. And He reveals that under the preaching of His gospel. Those very religious Jews witnessed the miracles of our Lord Jesus. Their physical eyes saw Him face to face, yet they had no true saving faith. If they had true saving faith, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, today's no difference, folks. We have multitudes, millions of professing Christians who read the same Bible I read. Many of them are using new translations, which I do not recommend. But they have the same Bible if they're using the King James Version. They read the same scriptures. But they don't believe what John quoted just a moment ago. All that the Father giveth me, our Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. They hate the doctrine of election. They hate the truth concerning God the Father choosing a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. They hate the truth concerning God the Son, who redeemed His own people with His precious blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant. They hate God the Holy Spirit, who brings us out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ by His own sovereign, irresistible power under the preaching of His gospel. They hate God. And when you confront them, when you point to the Word of God and what it says, they'll turn a deaf ear and they'll come up with something like, oh, that's not what that means. Or, well, that's not what I've been taught, and I believe my preacher. You better believe what the Word of God says, because this is not for grabs. There's no middle road. You're either for Him or against Him. Our Lord Jesus said that. And if we're not for Him, we're against Him. And so the majority of professing Christians are believing in a God of their own imagination. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is, or they would not believe the lies that they're being told. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now folks, the only ones who love God are those who have the power of God demonstrated in their lives, and God Himself puts His love in our hearts. We love Him because He first loved us.
Amen.
But those who we read about in verse 9, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. That's a reference. That verse is a reference to Isaiah 64. And it's just a confirmation of the total depravity of man. The truths of the gospel, as I said earlier, must be revealed. The natural eye cannot see the glory of God. God must command the light to shine in our hearts. It's nothing but darkness here until God commands the light to shine in our hearts. And through the eye of faith that God gives us, we see God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 10. It says, but God, now here is a truth that we dare not overlook, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit of God is a person. He's God Almighty. Like I said earlier, all Christians are Trinitarians. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father, as the Son. And the Word of God tells us that our God is of one mind. So the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. And that's what verse 10 is talking about. If we believe God, there's absolutely no room for anything but the sovereign grace and the sovereign mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the Spirit of God who takes the things of Jesus Christ and reveals them to us. This is His ministry. We read this in the book of John, 14th and 15th chapter that the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. He speaks of Jesus Christ. And if the Holy Spirit speaks of Jesus Christ, God's preachers are on safe ground when we preach Jesus Christ. And so this truth must be kept before us. God hath revealed the gospel to us. God has revealed Jesus Christ to us. God himself, the Holy Spirit of God, is the one who reveals these wonderful truths because he knows the mind of God. Read on, look at verse 11. It says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Now folks, we don't need that explained. You know that I cannot read your mind. I think my wife can read mine. I'm not sure. No, she can't. She's just been living with me so long, she just about knows me. But you don't know what I'm thinking unless I open my mouth and start telling you what I'm thinking. I don't know what you're thinking unless you do the same thing. Sometimes it would be better off if we just kept our mouth shut and didn't tell what we're thinking. But the Holy Spirit of God knows all things. He's omniscient. He knows the things of God. And he must reveal those things. That's what verse 11 is saying. "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man." In your unregenerate state, you don't know the things of God. But the Spirit of God knows everything about God, knows all the wonderful truths of the gospel, and he, the Holy Spirit, is the one who reveals them. This is why Peter told those people who witnessed the miracle of God when he healed that impotent man, said, "Why are you looking at us? We didn't have anything to do with it. We were just instruments preaching the truth. It's God who healed that man." And we try to tell people this. I tried to tell my daughter's mother and father-in-law, this, who paid us a visit years ago, and sitting at our table in our dining room, my daughter's mother-in-law said, what did you do?" I said, "I didn't do anything. The Lord Jesus Christ opened my blind eyes, revealed himself to me." She said, "Oh, I know all of that, but you did something. You had to do something." They will not accept the fact that God is the only one who can perform the miracle of the new birth. They're so accustomed to lies, preachers telling them that you must take the first step, you must do that. They think the truth is a lie when they hear it. Folks, here stands before you a man who was dead in trespasses and sins, who had nothing but hatred in his heart for God, who has been saved by the power of God Almighty, delivered from the power of darkness, raised from that state of spiritual deadness for the glory of Jesus Christ, who is seated on his throne in heaven. Amen. I have nothing to draw attention to concerning myself. How can a dead man do anything? Huh? I like the way Pastor Donnie Bell asked that question. How can a dead man do anything? Huh? How can he? How can a man who is dead raise a hand to make a decision for Jesus? I tell you, folks, that's just nothing but a false gospel. So verse 11 tells us, and look at verse 12. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." The spirit of the world is Antichrist. We had that. We had that. That dominates the whole world of ungodly people who have not experienced the miracle of the new birth. I'm telling you the truth. The spirit of Antichrist is upon this whole world. And it takes the power of God to put a new spirit within us that we recognize Antichrist and who he is and what he is doing. He's blinded the eyes of the people of this world. And I know this is all according to God's purpose. God has a reason for everything. And we were in that state of spiritual blindness until the Spirit of God was sent into our hearts where we could see through the eye of faith these things that God has for his people. And we give God all the glory for this. Look at verse 13. It says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And this is what we've been doing. We've been taking our hearers here at Rescue Baptist Church into a portion of God's Word, read you the passage that God has laid on our heart, then we compare Scripture with Scripture, pointing you and ourselves as well to these wonderful truths concerning God, comparing spiritual with spiritual. I'm going to take just a moment to take you back to Romans chapter 8. Turn back to, hold your place, we're coming right back. Romans chapter 8. And our text tells us that these things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, God freely gives us these things. This is God who gives us these wonderful truths. Well, look what it says in Romans chapter 8, if you're there with me. It says, starting at verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now the word "all" is referring to God's elect. I know that. Look at the next verse. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So God, who spared not his own son, go back to our text in 1 Corinthians 2. God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all of his elect people, how shall he not with him, with Jesus Christ, freely give us all things? And he does that at his appointed time, under the preaching of the gospel. Now we don't know all things. Any man tell you he does is a liar. But we grow. We mature in the faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Under the preaching of his gospel, we're babes in Christ when we first hear the truth. Then become young men and young women in Christ. Then become mature in the faith as God gives us that increase. This doesn't happen overnight. It's like a little baby. You mothers know, and I know, we have 6 children. I've experienced this. I know. When they first come into this world, they need milk. And we feed them milk. So as babes in Christ, we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. But when they become a little older, young toddlers, then they need a little bit stronger meat. And so we feed them stronger food. And then as they get older, and old, their appetite grows too. I know. That young man that was playing that guitar, our son Daniel, we nicknamed him Hungry. He had 2 hollow legs. We never could get him full. We never had any leftovers. He took care of it. Oh, that we might hunger after the Word of God. Amen. After the things of Christ in such a manner. But this is what happens when young babies become young toddlers and then young teenagers and then young adults. And mature. You can't grow and mature physically without food. And we will never become mature in the faith without the sincere truths of the gospel. We must hear these things over and over and over again. Look at verse 14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, I didn't write this, but I believe it. The natural man has reference to the man who does not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him. And none of us come into this world with the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. God sends the Spirit of the Son into our hearts under the preaching of his glorious gospel at his appointed time of the miracle of the new birth for each one of us individually. And when we receive the Spirit of God, we still have the old flesh to contend with, but we're no longer referred to as a natural man, but as a new man in Christ. And the natural man, it says in verse 14, the natural man, the man without the Spirit of God, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Not only can he not know them, the gospel is foolishness to him. foolishness. And the Word of God tells us that it's to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, I want to take you back to Matthew 11. Time's getting away, and I want to show you this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 11, and we'll leave off with verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2. But let me take you to Matthew chapter 11. Why has God sent the Spirit of His Son into the hearts of some and not of others? Well, the false preacher will tell you it's because those others that didn't receive the Spirit of God, they refused Him. Well, that's basically true, but there's more to it than that. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from above. And I know, for the most part, people who die in their sins, not for the most part, all of them, who die in their sins, have turned a deaf ear to the gospel. That's one side of the coin. And that truth must be preached. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's a commandment from God. But the natural man is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can he be. So there's a difference between the person who receives the Spirit of God and those who do not. Who makes the difference? God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Who maketh thee to differ from another? God. What do you have that you haven't received? And why would you boast as if you hadn't received it? That's the Word of God asking those questions. So if we have received the Spirit of God, it's not because we've done something to receive the Spirit of God. It's because of God's sovereign grace and His sovereign mercy for the glory of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Matthew chapter 11, if you're there with me, starting at verse 25, we read, "At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent." Those are the words of our Lord Jesus. He not only opens blind eyes, He's the one who hardens hearts and keeps blind eyes closed so that they can't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our Lord said that. He said, "Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." Well, why does God do that? Well, look at the next verse. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." So, as we continue walking in this world which is not our home, I'm speaking to God's enlightened children. If you have not received the Spirit of God, our Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me." Look at verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." And so, come to Christ. If you have not received the Spirit of God, come to the Christ that I'm preaching to you, the sovereign God who created all things by the word of His mouth, the one who became a man and established a righteousness for us by His perfect obedience to the will of God the Father, the one who by Himself purged our sins by the supreme sacrifice of Himself, sanctifying us and perfecting us through that one offering. Come to Him, the one who's on His throne in glory, the one who is sovereign over everything. Come to Him. Bow down to Jesus Christ. But to those of us who have received the Spirit of God, take these thoughts with you through this upcoming year and through any other days that our Lord may allow us to stay in this life. Our God, who is sovereign over all things, is the one who, by His divine providence, has brought us to a place where the gospel is preached. Our God, by His divine providence, has not only brought us unto the preaching of His glorious gospel, He's opened our deaf ears, He has opened our blind eyes. He has given us a new heart, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, and faith to believe the true gospel. We become followers of Jesus Christ by God's sovereign distinguishing grace through the merits of Christ our Savior. Take these thoughts with you. Don't let people who hate Christ try to convince you that you contributed something to your salvation. Take these holy inspired words with you every step you take in this life here on earth below. Salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. Amen. God bless you. Brother John, please.